Welcome to the Lighthouse Church Sermon Podcast. Subscribe to this podcast to get easy access to the sermons preached on Sundays at Lighthouse Church. These messages are extracted from the live stream of our services, which can be found on our channel, My Lighthouse Vancouver, on YouTube. If you have any questions on these messages, feel free to send your comments or questions via email to info@ladnerlife.com. That's info@ladnerlife.com. Lighthouse Church is located in Metro Vancouver in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, and is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, here is this Sunday's message.
Okay, so we are continuing our series on Psalms. I think last week, Caitlin did a fantastic job dissecting Psalm 103. Today, I'm going to be talking on Psalm 34. I'm sure all of us have had moments in our lives where we faced uncertainty, dread, or anxiety, maybe about our future or what's going on. I know there's been many times in my life where I've been worried about something and didn't know what to do or kind of how to handle the situation. This psalm is a reminder of the goodness of God. It is the trust and triumph, finding refuge in God's faithfulness. When we put our trust in him, we have a firm foundation. And that in the midst of our struggles or hard times, we can still hold on to the faithfulness and the goodness of God. The Lord cares for us and looks out for us. That God is our comforter in our hard times. So Psalm 34 takes place during a time when David was on the run from Saul. This paranoid, murderous king was trying to kill David, and so he was fleeing. And so he had this idea to kind of work as a nameless mercenary for King Achish. He's kind of in the time of, he's with the Philistines. So sort of his idea was the enemy of my enemy is my friend. So he thought, okay, maybe I can hide with him. But Achish recognized him, and David's immediate response was to act insane. So what he did is he started probably yelling, he started writing on the walls, he started foaming at the mouth, like just acting all crazy. And Achish, because he recognized him, he then said, why did you guys bring me this man? Like, I already have enough madmen in here. And so he kicks him out of his kingdom. And David praises God because he delivered him, because, he really could have been harmed there, but God saved him. And this is not the only time where David saw God working in his life, answering his prayers and delivering him. This psalm is, Psalm 34 is a thanksgiving poem, but also it sort of switches to a wisdom poem as well. It sort of teaches us on how to fear the Lord. It is actually an acrostic poem, so how it goes is it basically follows the Hebrew alphabet, and each line it kind of goes in order of the Hebrew alphabet. So an example of it would be, in English, would be verse 1 would start with A, then verse 2 would start with B, C, verse 3 would be C, and so on, if you kind of get the idea. So that's what they did with the Hebrew poem. And so Psalm 34 encourages us to trust and praise God's goodness and faithfulness, assuring us that he delivers and cares for the righteous. So the first thing that we can see from this text is from verses 1 to 3 is the invitation to praise. So let's read Psalm 34, verses 1 to 3. And it says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for today. Thank you that we can study your word and we can know you. Thank you that when we put our trust in you, we have a firm foundation, that we know that you are looking out for us and caring for us. We give you all the praise and glory, God. So the first part of this psalm is it invites us for everyone to join in song together. Psalms were meant to be shared in community. Yes, reading psalms alone is great, but praising God together is really the best an important thing. It's what God likes the most. That the psalmist shows us that the ideal way to praise God is with others in community. That Christianity isn't meant to be a solo journey and we do it ourselves. It is meant to be in community, shared together, shared with one another. From the beginning, God created us for community with him and with each other. And Hebrews reminds us not to neglect meeting together in Hebrews 10:25. Gathering together is crucial for the Christian life. In community, we spur each other on and we encourage one another. You know, this is how iron sharpens iron from Proverbs 27:17, or a cord of three strands is not easily broken in Ecclesiastes 4:12. It's this idea that community is vital and important. Community helps us understand God's word better, and it also keeps us accountable as well. When we're weak, our community can support us. I think missing out on the gathering of believers and coming together, you're missing out on something wonderful and great that God has created for us. It is something beautiful, and it's a part of God's plan. Like, personal time with God is important, and it's that we should have it in our lives, but community is really a really good thing to have. If you guys remember COVID, where we actually had that church at home in our pajamas, right? Remember when we could finally get together, and I remember hearing everyone's voice, not my own, because my voice is terrible when I was at home, but when we got together, it was this great and beautiful thing, and I missed it. And that's kind of the idea of community. It spurs each other on. It encourages us. God wants us to praise him together. And so when the psalm talks about blessing the Lord, it means speaking well of him. And so when God blesses us, it's kind of for our own well-being. But when we bless God, we acknowledge his kindness and his generosity. Blessing the Lord means giving him honor, praise, and glory. He's the only one that is worthy of our worship and all the glory. So what does blessing the Lord look like in our own lives? I think it means listening and obeying God through the power of the Spirit. Paul tells us in Romans 12:1-2, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is our true and proper worship. To not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If we truly want to bless God, we have to offer ourselves completely to him. Not just parts of our lives, but all of our lives to him. That is our true and proper worship. Let the Holy Spirit renew and transform us into the image of Christ. We strive to be more like Christ. You know, living a life that pleases God, and even when we fail, we rely on the mercy and grace of Jesus. God's mercies are new every morning, and God wants to be a part of every part of our life, not parts of it. We can't give him pieces. We have to give him everything. True worship means offering our whole lives to God. That we don't just bless God with our lips, but we bless him with our actions and our lives. And so to magnify the Lord is a recognition of declaring his greatness in our lives. Right? The psalmist calls us to magnify and exalt the name of God together. Community reminds us of God's goodness, that we sing worship songs together and we share testimonies of God working in our lives. You know, that we should share the treasure that we found, which is in Jesus. And if God's been so good to us, why would we not want to share this with others? You know, and we want to look for those people who are willing to hear about God. I think about my life, it's blessed. Like, I woke up today in a warm bed. I ate food. I have a great family. These are all blessings of God. And I thank God daily for what I have. And we should always be reminded of the goodness of God. We should always be reminded of the things that he's given us. Let's not stop talking about God's goodness. Let us magnify his name together. I'd even say in our fellowship time, I think it would actually be a good idea to talk about one thing this week that God's done for you. And it could even just be small, but just sharing that goodness of God, I think it's a good reminder for all of us in our lives. So just a thought to think about is, how can you more actively participate and contribute to your community to bless the Lord together? The second part of the psalm is the Lord delivers. God answered David's prayer when he pretended to be insane. And King Achish is like, get this man out of here. I don't even want to deal with him. And I'm pretty sure in that instant when King Achish recognized David, he was probably worried for his life. But the Lord hears our prayers when we cry out to him. When we read from Exodus, they're crying out to God to deliver them, and then God did that. The psalmist expresses confidence that God answers prayers. And looking just at David's life, there's many times where God answered his prayer. Whether it was when he faced Goliath or when he was facing enemies, God was always there. But I'm pretty sure, I gotta find my place, I'm sorry. But how do we respond when God doesn't answer our prayers? How do we respond when we are dealing with, when we're faced with heartbreak, disappointment, uncertainty, or confusion? Where God seems distant and far away. How can God in his infinite power and love, and yet there's some things he has not done in our lives? How do we respond when that happens? I think scripture tells us three things. To ask, seek, and knock. To sort of be like that persistent widow who is constantly praying and asking for justice. That's kind of what we're supposed to do in our prayer life. To constantly ask, seek, and knock. To ask is to ask God for our needs and what we need in that situation. To seek after God. As you seek God, you'll find him. As you draw near to him, he draws near to you. Knock. You're inviting God into your home. It's like this relationship. You're having table fellowship with him. You're inviting him into your problems in your life. And also just say, when we are dealing with disappointment and heartbreak, just remember that Jesus also dealt with unanswered prayers as well. When he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was asking God to take this cup from him. Right? And Jesus was so stressed about the situation. But Jesus submitted to the will of God. He said, "Your will be done." He didn't say, "My will be done." He said, "Your will be done." And this is the attitude that we must have, that it's okay to have our frustrations or our anger. Because if you read in Psalms, there's a lot of laments. There's a lot of things where David yells, "Lord, why have you forsaken me?" Right? Those are okay to have. But I'd say what's not okay is when we walk away from God. I just encourage you to keep pressing in, even in the midst of unanswered prayer. In this book that I read, it deals with prayer, and it's called Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools. And this is kind of what the author had to say about unanswered prayer. In prayer, we persistently, faithfully, trustingly come before God, submitting ourselves to his sovereignty, confident that he is acting right now on our behalf. God is still working and doing stuff on our behalf. We just have to trust. That we can be assured that God has never left us, nor will he ever leave us. You know, I'm kind of reminded of this is like in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're about to be put into this fiery furnace. And I love their stance and what they say. And they said, even if God doesn't deliver us, we will still not bow down to you. It's that idea that we should have in our lives, that even when we deal with unanswered prayer, we should still trust in God's sovereignty. We should still trust in him. And so just some reflections to think about is, how can you trust and persist in prayer even when it feels like God is not answering? How can you trust and persist in prayer even when it feels like God is not answering? The third part is that the psalmist then gives us an invitation, as it says in verses 8 to 10. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord follows the plans of the nation. He thwarts the purpose of the people. Nope, sorry, I read the wrong one. My bad. I'm like, where's... Sorry. Okay, here it is. I'm like, this is my point. I'm missing it. It says, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Taste and see that the Lord is good. It means to come and experience the goodness of God. Right? The psalmist directly experienced God's delivering power and invites others to come and experience the goodness of God. So when we choose to fear the Lord, it's kind of the beginning of wisdom. to give God the reverence and the respect that he deserves. It also means to obey the commandments that he's given us. And it also means submission to recognized authority. When we choose to fear the Lord, we don't lack anything. We have everything that we need, and we can find our full fulfillment in Christ. Right? That Jesus should be our treasure in life. In Jesus, we have everything that we need to be content in life. So I think so many times in life, we try to replace Jesus with something else, whether it's our work, whether it's grades, whether it's sports, hobbies, or even materialistic things. They're not bad things. They can be gifts from God. But when they become our whole being, when they become an idol, that is when they're not good. Those things will never satisfy in life, but they actually distract us from what really matters. If God is not our priority, there will always feel like something is missing in our life, that we're trying to fill it or distract us. Jesus is what makes us whole. Other things may give you that hit of happiness or dopamine that you're looking for, but Jesus is what fully fulfills us and satisfies us. When Jesus is everything, he gives us purpose and identity. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Be reminded of his faithfulness and his goodness to us. Come and experience the goodness of God. I think if we've experienced the goodness of God, why would we not prioritize him in our own lives? What you treasure here on earth is where your heart will be. Naked we come into this world, and naked we come out. We can't bring our stuff with us. Here on earth is only temporary, but all things, that are not seen are eternal. And so the psalmist uses a lion to kind of illustrate his point in here. Of all the beasts, the lion is the least likely to lack prey or go hungry. The old lion might struggle with this, but young lions are very successful hunters. And so what a young lion symbolizes is self-sufficiency and self-reliance. So in contrast to those who fear the Lord, they're not self-sufficient. They depend on God and one another, providing further basic needs. So when we try to do everything ourselves, I'd say we don't trust in God. We're not dependent on him. Let us learn to be dependent on God, because sometimes I think it's a control thing. Sometimes we want to be in control, and we want to do things our way, but let us trust in God. If the birds don't worry about being fed, then how much more should we trust God to provide for our needs, for how much he cares for us? Proverbs 3, 5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight." This is what we have to learn to do in our lives, is to trust in God. A lot of the time we like to lean on our own understanding, and we like to do our own things. But if we trust in him, he will guide us to the right paths. God calls himself the Good Shepherd. Let us trust that he is guiding and caring for us. He leads us to still waters. Has God ever called you to something and you're like, "And there's no way I can do that"? And you're worried and you're scared and you don't know what to do or how to respond. That's happened a lot of time in my life. But I've always come to this place of, okay, God, I trust in you. I may struggle and I may not know what to do, but I trust that God is working and doing something, because he's called all of us to do great things. So a thought to think about is, how can you cultivate a deeper reverence and trust in God in your daily life? And then the fourth point is the instructions for godly living in verses 11 to 14. "Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you to fear the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." So this is kind of where the psalmist switches from this thanksgiving poem of talking about the goodness of God to then he starts sort of teaching wisdom and teaching how do we fear the Lord. And so it instructs us readers to fear the Lord, and there's two ways that he tells us to. It's in living moral lives, both in our conduct and our speech. There are many times where the Bible talks about our tongue and the use of it. In the book of James, it sort of describes our tongue like being fire and how, like, basically forests catch on fire from just a tiny spark. And this is what our words can do to other people. Words that we use can either tear people down or can build them up. Some of us still might have suffered or are suffering from wounds of what other people have said to us. Right? We can praise God with our tongue, but we can also curse those who are created in the image of God. In a world that is so broken and hurting, let us be as Christians speak life into this world. Let us speak of love. Living for God should be every aspect of our lives, including the words that we use, that they should represent Jesus. I'd say even when we're driving in traffic and someone cuts us off, right? It's this idea that they were created in the image of God also. We may struggle with it. One thing I like to yell is, Jesus loves you. I'm struggling right now, but Jesus loves you. Our tongue can be a vile, evil weapon. Let us build up and not tear down. And I think this is something that God is working in my own life. Sometimes with my humor, I use sarcasm a lot, and I'm beginning to realize that sometimes I can actually hurt other people. And I've hurt other people's feelings before. And I'm beginning to realize that, you know what, I should actually be building people up, not tearing them down. And it's something that we should do as well, is let our words speak life into people. And then the other part of fearing the Lord, it's in our conduct. It's how we live. We are to be holy because God is holy. In 1 Peter 2, 1-3, it says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. If you see right there, Peter kind of uses in the last verse, similar language to Psalm 34, now that you've tasted the Lord is good. So it's most likely Peter was meditating and reflecting on this psalm. If you've experienced the goodness of God, it could radically transform our lives. That you would rid yourself of all these awful things in life, and you try to be holy because God is holy. And when we make mistakes, we lean in the grace and mercy of God. We try to be like Christ to the best of our abilities. Paul says to imitate me as I imitate Christ. Yet, Paul talks about later on is how he doesn't do the things he wants to do, and he does the things he does not want to do. But then there's that other, he kind of says, what a wretched man I am. But he says, but thanks be to God for his grace and mercy. And that's what we stand on. We sometimes make mistakes, but we lean upon the grace and mercy of God. Grace is powerful and transformational. That it shouldn't leave us the same. That if we've experienced the goodness of God, we should want to live for him. And I'm sure maybe some of us have stories where we were once in the world and we were selfish and we only thought about ourselves and we didn't care about our neighbor. And I'm pretty sure some of us have transformational stories of how God sought you where you're at. Right? When we are in Christ, our old selves are dead and we put on our new identity. Peter says you may grow up in your salvation, you strive for godly living. In our conduct, in our word, and our conduct, in every parts of our lives, we should strive to be like Jesus. People will see God through the way that you live. So it's really, really important that you live a godly and good life. So, how can you ensure your words and actions reflect the character of Jesus in your daily life? Think about that. How can you ensure your words and your actions reflect the character of Jesus in your daily life? And the last part of the psalm is the assurance of the Lord's care. In verse 14. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. This passage shows that God takes care of his faithful ones and kind of gives in contrast between the wicked and the righteous, that they may both share in afflictions and struggles, but they both receive different outcomes. Jesus never said there won't be storms in life, but he promises we won't face them alone. It says in the psalm that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and crushed in spirit. Here is in the midst of our struggles, he's comforting us in our time of need. But the outcome between the righteous and the wicked is that the righteous will get to be with Jesus. And this is what we truly want in life, is to spend eternity with God, to be with him in his presence. The wicked get what they wanted in life. They spent their life rejecting God, thinking that they are God, and so they won't get to be in his presence. And I'm pretty sure maybe some of us have heard the questions of those people that are not Christians, like, why would such a loving God ever send someone to hell? But if there was no judgment, if there was no any, or there would be no accountability. If everyone entered heaven, why not just live the way that we want to live? Like, why should it matter? If that's the case, this would be cheap grace or taking grace for granted. There has to be accountability for the wicked and the evil people of this world, the ones that oppress or take advantage of other people. An example would be human trafficking. It's alive today. And when people take the innocence of children, I'm sorry, they deserve judgment. There is repentance. I believe they can change from their ways. But I'm sorry, that is an evil and wicked thing. And if there was no judgment, I don't think there would be a just God. For those that are in Christ, there is no condemnation. That is the hope that we have. The present sufferings of this world are not in comparison to the future glory that we get to experience. That the world may groan for the wicked things that are happening, but there's this future hope where there'll be a new heaven and a new earth where we get to be with Jesus. That's what we hope for. This is what we can feel comforted when we face difficulties in this time, that there's assurance of the Lord's care, that he is there with us in the fire, in the storm, that God is not far away or distant. He is right there beside us. In Psalm 34:20, it talks about how he protects all those bones and not one of them is broken. This is in contrast to John 19:36, where he was on the cross and none of his bones were broken, basically fulfilling scripture. Because normally Roman guards would break the legs of those on the cross so that they would basically die quicker. But Jesus died before that happened, fulfilling scripture that none of his bones would be broken. And so Jesus is in righteousness under God's protection, even in the sense of death. But also in 34:20, it makes reference to Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. So the punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Jesus' suffering was part of God's redemptive plan. Without Jesus going to the cross, there would be no redemption for us. And even though we may go through hard things in life, we have to remember that Jesus also went through suffering and rejection and horrible, awful things so that we could be reconciled to God. It was through love that brought Jesus to the cross. And in our suffering, we can have assurance of the Lord's care. When we take refuge in God, we will not be condemned. When we put our full trust in him, we'll be able to weather whatever storms come. And I know I've struggled with many things in my life, but when I have faced those times, I have always felt comforted by God. Even in times when maybe I didn't feel like praying or doing devotions, when I finally did it, I finally felt the peace and presence of God. And that during our sufferings, we can find peace. We can be comforted knowing that God is there with us, that he can take something bad and turn it for his good. Our present sufferings is not in comparison to the future glory that we get to have. Know that God is there with us in the storm. So just a thing to reflect is, how does knowing that God is near to the brokenhearted impact the way you handle your own struggles and support others in theirs? And so as we reflect on Psalm 34, it's a profound message where we're reminded of the incredible assurance of the Lord's care for his faithful ones. This psalm contrasts the outcomes of the righteous and the wicked, showing that while we both face afflictions in life, the ultimate destiny is vastly different. And so just to think, just sort of reflections for those who are in Christ, who do believe, is let this psalm be a reminder that God is always near, especially in our darkest moments. He's close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Reflect on how you use your words and actions. Are they building up and encouraging others? Remember, our tongues have the power to bring life or death. Strive to speak life and truth, reflecting Jesus in everything that you say and do. Trust in God's protection and care, knowing that he's with us in every storm. Your suffering is not in vain and cannot compare to the future glory that awaits you. Live with the assurance that God's grace is powerful and transformational. Let your life be a testament to his love and faithfulness, showing others the hope and peace that come from a relationship with him. And so, for those that don't know Jesus or God, consider the reality of life's storms and struggles. Where do you turn to when sort of life gets tough? Psalm 34 invites you to experience the nearness and the goodness of the care of God. And just remember that Jesus endured the cross out of love for you, so that you could be reconciled to God. He invites you to take refuge in him, to experience his love, forgiveness, and eternal life. And so I just want to invite the worship team to come on up. And so as we go forth this week, challenge yourselves to live out the truths of Psalm 34. Speak life, trust in God's care, reflect his love in your daily interactions. Yet let your life be a beacon of hope to encouragement of those around you. And so as we go into this song together, it's a bit of an upbeat song, but you know what? I think when we experience the goodness of God, let's praise, let's dance, let's clap our hands, let's get into it. God deserves that. He deserves our worship. And so as we reflect on the goodness of God, let us come into this time of praise and so.
Hi, I'm Pastor Danny, the lead pastor at Lighthouse Church. I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you and helped you in your journey with God. At Lighthouse Church, we believe that Jesus came so that we could have life and that life to the fullest. Our resources, teaching, and ministries are designed to help us flourish in life. And if there's any way we can help you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You'll find all the information you need at LadnerLife.com. That's www.LadnerLife.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified each time another message or resource comes available. Till next time, be blessed, live well.